We earlier heard a reading from Matthew's Gospel, part of the Sermon on the Mount, this idea that the birds of the air and all life is cared for by God, therefore why should we worry? In that same spirit, we're given encouragement through the commandments to remember and to honor God's world and to care for creation. So the second reading actually is going to be in the body of the sermon itself. It's a reading that comes from Exodus chapter 23. So you'll hear that as it talks about the fourth commandment to care for and remember the Sabbath. So as we prepare for the sermon, for this word, let's have a time of prayer. Let us pray. God of all creation and of each of us, we thank you for the gift of today and for this time. Silence any voice but your own that we might hear and respond and then go forth commissioned once more as your servants. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Preaching on the Ten Commandments is seldom a crowd pleaser. If there was a box for sermon suggestions in a hallway somewhere, I doubt very many would be submitting requests on sermons telling us not to worship idols nor covet our neighbor's donkey. Crowd-pleasing sermons are those sermons that are more aspirational than full of admonitions. More about, wouldn't it be great if we all loved one another and lived together in peace, more so than sermons that are telling us you should do this and stop doing that. But we know that the Ten Commandments are actually very important and that they're meant to be taken seriously. I mean, God gave them to us. But mentally, we tell ourselves, well, yes, God gave us the Ten Commandments thousands of years ago. But what has God said lately? And despite our concerns, our hesitancy, we're actually going to hear a talk about one of the commandments, the fourth commandment. And it's a commandment that is actually worth our attention. And on this Earth Day, it is a crowd pleaser. So trust me. The Ten Commandments as a group appear in the Old Testament in two different locations. They're there in Exodus 20, and then they're repeated in Deuteronomy 5 in case you weren't paying attention the first time. And in the midst of those commandments is the fourth one, the end of the first tablet. And it says this in Exodus 20, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall do your labor and all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, neither you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, the livestock or the alien resident in your towns. Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the seventh day and consecrated it, made it holy." Now that's all pretty straightforward as commandments go. Work for 6 days, rest for 1 day. What I don't want to do though is to start parsing what it means to work versus to rest. I mean, what if you have to work on a Sunday and so you take another day as your Sabbath? Does that count? Or what if you promise to only read your work emails on Sunday but not answer any of them? Does that count? You know, if you're already asking those questions, frankly, you're going in the wrong direction for this commandment. So we need to come at the commandment from a different angle. There's a young woman named Abigail Deutsch who wrote an essay recently about sleeping on the subways in New York City. She talked about being a child and going to high school and having a long commute on the subway. And she'd ride the subway to school and then she'd go to class. She'd stay afterwards for clubs and activities and homework. And then she would always catch the number 6 subway home at night. And she remembers with joy mastering the art of sleeping and napping on the subway, slipping out of consciousness as the train left each station, and slowly re-emerging to the waking world as the train would pull up to the next stop. Now, when she would describe this subway napping habit to her friends, they would all nod politely and then immediately tell her to stop doing that. They would say to her, "Don't you get nervous? Isn't it risky and unsafe to sleep on the subway?" But Abigail actually saw it in the opposite way. She said, "To sleep surrounded by strangers is an act of faith in them. We usually sleep in the company of those whom we love and trust, lovers, family members, friends." So as she put it, to nap among those fellow riders is to presume that in them there's a little bit of the lover and family member and friend. See, every time we close our eyes, what we're doing is we're resting in a world that we didn't make, that we don't control, a world that extends far beyond our own experience of it, and which in truth is able to sustain us and provide for our needs and get along just fine without us. And so when we think of a Sabbath rest, honoring this commandment, what it's doing is it's building on that truth that everything in the world is not on our shoulders. That there's a beauty and an inherent abundance all around us, land, sea, and sky. And that's been shaped by God, sustained by God, and it's been designed to include us as part of it. And so to close our eyes, to let ourselves nap and rest, means that we trust this world and we trust the God of this world with all that we are. And doing that is a powerful act of healing grace. Now, if napping on the subway feels a little bit subversive, then honoring the Sabbath is very subversive. In an American culture that insists that we must always be on, always be available, always putting demands on us for our attention, for our work, for our productivity, to honor the fourth commandment is radically countercultural. I don't have my church emails sent to me on my smartphone. I typically read my emails when I'm in the church office. Now, I'm sorry if that delays some of my responses to you, but in truth, that's part of how I seek to honor a Sabbath. And so the question is, must we always be available 24/7? Who's telling us that's important? And are we so important and our work is so critical that we can never take a day off? The Israelites worked for 400 years for the Egyptians without ever taking a day off. Do you know what we called them? Slaves. God wanted something better for them. God wants something better than that for us. So earlier I read that version of the fourth commandment as it's found in Exodus 20. And the Exodus 20 version talks about keeping the Sabbath holy because God worked for 6 days and then God rested on the seventh, consecrating it as a time of rest. Well, just 3 chapters later, this whole topic comes up again. But this time the emphasis is different. And the message shifts from taking an individual Sabbath to considering a global Sabbath. So listen to God's word. This is Exodus 23, verses 10 to 13. "For 7 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But on the 7th year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the poor of your people may eat, and whatever they leave behind, the wild animals may eat. And you shall do the same thing with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the 7th day you shall rest, so that your ox and your donkey may have relief, so that your slave and the immigrant may be refreshed. Be attentive to all I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. Exodus 23 tells us to take a Sabbath rest, not so much because in doing that we're imitating God, who in God's own being rested on the seventh day, but because taking that Sabbath rest turns us into people of justice. Through our keeping the Sabbath, we then care for the poor. We care for the animals, domestic and wild. We care for the land itself by giving them their necessary time of relief. See, in one way, when we think about the fourth commandment, it's very easy to read it as promoting a self-help principle. Just take care of yourself, and as you take care of yourself, you need to get plenty of rest. How often have doctors had to literally prescribe to all of us at some point, you just need to get some rest to get over whatever the illness is, because you've been too busy, you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not the Energizer Bunny, you're making yourself sick. So I could stand here and tell you, take intentional Sabbaths, and in doing that I'd be encouraging you to care for yourself physically. And I could say that same admonition from a philosophical and spiritual perspective, because I know that the only way you will truly gain those things most important in your life is if you take time to rest. You don't receive them in busyness, but in times of quiet. All of us need a Sabbath. When we let go and let God, when we free up enough space in our overfull lives for what God has planted to finally grow and bloom and bear fruit. And that would be a great sermon. But Scripture doesn't stop there. Scripture isn't a self-help manual. Exodus 20 focuses on us. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. But Exodus 23 goes beyond self-help to God's justice. Every seventh year, let your land rest. Let the poor in your midst eat for free. Let the slave and the immigrant be valued at last. Let the work animals and the wild animals have their day of rest. And don't invoke the name of other gods, gods of nationalism, gods of capitalism, gods of wealth and consumerism and productivity and possessions. Don't let their names be heard on your lips. Remember God's Sabbath and keep it holy. When Jesus was asked about this in Mark's Gospel, he said to his accusers, "The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath." In the end, the commandment's not about legalism. It's not about forced obedience to a tax accountant God. It's a gift from a loving Creator, and not just for us, but literally for all of life, for all beings, for land and water and air and everything that depends on them. The Sabbath is not your one day a week discipline. It's literally a global caring for creation commandment. And so on Earth Day, we should do this all the time, but on this day we remember how the planet is literally a life partner with us, a companion upon whom we depend, in whose arms we rest, and with whom we exist. So as we remember that, we quiet ourselves down and we think about the wonder of animals and plants and nature. And hopefully as we do that, there are prayers of gratitude on our lips. Hopefully there are prayers of contrition on our hearts, acknowledging our wasteful ways. Hopefully there's emerging a quiet spirit that imagines what it might be like to truly let the land rest for a year and to give everything around us a chance to have a Sabbath. A year without adding to the floating islands of plastic now polluting our seas. A year without burning fossil fuels to add to the destructive blankets that are now being pulled over the skies. A year without putting chemicals in landfills, without cutting down forests for highways and strip mines. A year where immigrants get an honest chance to care for their families without fear. A year in which more schools and hospitals are built than cemeteries to house victims of war and famine. Sabbath is a gift of God to us, to all of us, and to all of life. So keeping the Sabbath is both spiritual self-help and biblical justice. And if you don't know how to keep this commandment, then start by taking a walk on Earth Day. Take a silent stroll and really see the world around you. Believe in a global Sabbath and keep that holy for the sake of the God who is the Lord of all creation. Because that's the good news. Amen.